All right, thank you very much. This is an illustration from the Old Testament that James uses in chapter 5, where he says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias," or Elijah, "was a man subject to like passions as we are." He was a human being, just like you and me, had flesh and blood. He was a sinner. "He was like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." That's what James says. Be mindful of what happened with Elijah. And the particular aspect of this story we're going to look at today is thanksgiving. For drought. Thanksgiving for drought. Now, normally, people are thankful for abundance. When something good happens, you're thankful. And that's only reasonable. We ought to be thankful for every good thing we have. As the old song goes, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done." You know, some people have always got their daubers down. They're always looking on the bleak and dark side. They can come in and just put a wet blanket over every bit of joy you've got, because everything is looking horrible and terrible, and they're downcast and down at the mouth. But what we don't understand is sometimes those things that look worst for us ought to be thanked for. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Now, we've had a little bit of drought. How can I tell? Because I live on a lake, and the water goes out, 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 out. Now, the dock is suddenly mostly on dry land. Now, there's a good thing about that, because you just acquire more property. And you have to walk a quarter mile to get to the lake. But a little bit of that goes a long way. If you're in Israel, back at the time of Elijah and Ahab, because for 3 years and 6 months, there was not one drop of rain that came down anywhere in Israel. Not one drop leaked out of heaven. It was absolutely bone dry. And not one single crop could flourish. And with drought goes famine. Now, we have irrigation systems, and we have a lot of technology that can mitigate the problems of drought. But in those days, you were dependent on the heavens to give rain, as you were on the sun to shine. And if the sun didn't shine, if the heavens didn't give rain, the whole country was in trouble. But this drought was one of the best things to happen to Israel. And it was one of the best things to happen to individuals in Israel. How can that be thanksgiving for drought? All right, well, let's break this down into three portions. First of all, a drought. No rain. And it starts out with a prophet who kind of comes out of nowhere. We're not given an elaborate introduction to Elijah. We don't know much about his father or his mother, but suddenly he has a confrontation with King Ahab in chapter 17. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand." This is his designation, that he was a prophet. What is a prophet? It's a spokesman. You know, we have a big election recount going on. Each side has a spokesman. If you go into court, you have a lawyer who is your spokesman. If you're in office, you've got some kind of press agent or press spokesman who meets the press. And a Navi is really a mouthpiece. That's not a very good word for a lawyer, but there are not many good words for lawyers. A mouthpiece. He's the one who's a spokesman. And when Elijah comes onto the scene in 1 Kings chapter 7, he says, I'm related to God here. I've got a little message from God. Now, Elijah's name means my God, Jehovah, is he. Or you can translate his name another way. My God, Jehovah, is the one. And often in the Bible, it's the name of a person that gives the character of a person. God has much to say in the Word of God about the relationship on name and character. Now, Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. That means if you're going to be saved, it's only by God, not by your own efforts. You can't win your way into heaven by being good, doing good, racking up merit badges. You can't do it. If you're going to get saved, it's because God saves you. It's His mercy, what He's going to do through Jesus Christ. And here we have a man called Elijah, whose whole life was given to proving the point that my God, God I have a personal relationship with, Elijah says, my God named Jehovah is the one. That is to say, the only one. He is God. Well, he comes to the king, the wicked king Ahab. As it's been said, there was never a better man on earth than Elijah, and there was never a worse king on earth than Ahab. So we've got quite a conflict here, a confrontation. Out of nowhere comes this craggy-faced prophet from the other side of Jordan, and this prophet gives a proclamation. As God's spokesman, he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, and because you're king of Israel, it's too bad you don't know this God, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That's pretty bold, isn't it? You can kind of tell a prophet, at least in part, by whether his words come true. And not too many men claim that they're able to control the weather. You know, we've had all these years of global warming, and now I saw a report last week that two prominent scientists said the real problem is an ice age. So cold last year, it looks like we're going to have an ice age. And they predicted that 30 feet of ice is going to cover the eastern part of England in the next few decades. Do they know? Well, they got about a 50-50 chance, I suppose, of being right on any given day. On a yes-no binomial index. But in any case, who controls the weather? How do you know? And we can't control the stock market, some of you may have noticed. How can we control the weather? Here's a proclamation that says, until I say so, there's going to be no rain. And in fact, you go in the morning and you expect there to be some dew on the grass? Forget it. No water, no dew, and no grass. Now, this suggests that the man who says this has a power that is supernatural. That is to say, either he's the biggest bluffer in the history of the world, or he's got access to some power that's more than natural or human. Until I say so, no dew, no rain. Now, why is there going to be this drought? Because there's a problem in the land. There is a great problem called compromise that has ruined this land. Ahab has got a wife named Jezebel. Very few mothers call their daughters Jezebel. I wonder why. Doesn't have a great reputation that's come down to us through time. Sometimes you can just ruin your name. Have you ever tried to name a child and then your spouse says, oh no, there was a girl like that. No, we can't name her that. Oh, there's a boy like that in my class. Oh man, no. Maybe a pretty name, but to me it's ugly because that person was terrible. Well, you can kind of ruin a name. Jezebel ruined the name Jezebel. Outside the occasional rock song or something, you don't even hear that name anymore. Here's my little daughter, Jezebel. Jezebel woman. That's the kind of girl I want to have and I want to raise. Well, Jezebel introduced Baal worship. And Baal worship was a worship that was very, very sensual. And it allowed people to be religious and sensual. So instead of having taking an offering at church, you'd go visit the prostitute outside, and that's how you'd support the ministry, as it were, of this evil religion. They'd have all these fertility rites with orgies and massive immorality. And it was kind of convenient because if you had these particular lustful drives, you could give kind of a religious feeling to what you were doing. And so therefore, it tried to still your conscience. And so you had these people who were both followers of Jehovah, and they'd come to the temple for worship. And on the other hand, they were followers of Baal. As Elijah is to say, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God be God, you serve him. If Baal's God, serve him, but get off the fence. God doesn't like a person who's got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. God doesn't want a person who says, I'm living for God, I sing psalms in church, and lives like the devil the rest of the week. He doesn't want one kind of person on Sunday and one person Monday through Saturday, late Saturday evening, early Sunday morning. Doesn't want that kind of person. And God takes it only so long with his people, and then he acts to get their attention. And here, God has just had it with Ahab and Jezebel and this group of people who are confused and carnal. And he decides to get their attention by sending a prophet with a proclamation to show a power of God. And now, in every age, compromise is an issue because the culture around us tends to entrap us like a Venus flyplant, squeeze the life out of us. Be not conformed to this world, Paul said. And the church in every age tends to get squeezed into the world's mold. And therefore, many Christians, they want the best the world has to offer over here, and they want to hedge their bets so they don't go to hell over here. And they hobble between two opinions. They're fence straddlers. As the old Puritans call them, they're neuters. They don't have any real identity because they want to have it both ways. They don't want to be separated from the world, but they don't want to totally be separated from God either. And so they're living a life in the tumbler of two totally contradictory ideas. Now, he's got the attention here because as days go on, Elijah has to get out of the king's presence or the king's going to kill him. And so he goes, he's fed by ravens, God takes care of his man, but the drought is getting worse and worse. After a week, after a month, after 6 months, after a year, a second year, 3 years, it's getting bone dry in the land. This drought has given a huge famine. You know that God gets our attention that way sometimes as well. Individually, he brings some drought into our life, and all of a sudden, the spigot gets shut from the blessings of God, and he's wanting to get our attention. Maybe it's because we haven't been paying attention to him that these problems come. Maybe it's because we've been living a double life that these problems are coming. This happens in the world. America has a great peace and prosperity generally over the last 50 years. Oh yeah, there's lots of poverty, lots of problems, but America's the richest country ever been. And we've had generally prosperity, and outside of 9/11, we haven't really had attacks on our shores. And all of a sudden, the bottom falls out. And there are foreclosures all over. And huge banks, you think were gone forever, been around for 150 years, super smart people running them, just collapse. And General Motors and Ford and Chrysler come with their tin cups, saying, could you give us a handout? Brother, could you spare a billion or two, or three, or 30? That was a pretty good question when the CEOs of the three big auto companies came, and one of the first questions out of the box was, did you guys come in your private jets? Isn't it a little strange you come in your private jets with a tin cup in your hand asking for a little aid? Isn't there something strange about that? Ah, there's a good question. Some crafty lawyer drafted that one, huh? Well, that's what God does. He gets our attention. He gets our national attention. Because unless these things happen, we don't pay attention. And at this particular time in Israel's life, there was great peace. They weren't really terribly threatened. They were a major power. And there was great prosperity. And so what's to change? Enjoy life. Take it easy. You know, after all, don't get too upset about the little details of life, little sins of life. Don't worry about it. Don't worry, be happy. But here comes the drought. The second thing that happens is a demonstration. Remember what Elijah's name means. My God, Jehovah, is the one. He's the one. So let's, now that we've got your attention and the land is bone dry, let's put on a demonstration. In other words, let's have a trial. And so there is a challenge. Actions, legal actions start with a complaint. This one starts with a challenge. Elijah comes back to Ahab, that all-powerful ruler, and he is going to suggest, as Brother Khan read this morning, a little bit of a challenge for the prophets of Baal. And as Ahab sees Elijah, Ahab says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" After all, the last time I saw you, you said there wasn't going to be no rain according to your word. Now we've had no rain. The country's starving. We got a terrible famine. So you're the problem. You're the one who's troubling us. Why did you have to stick your nose into our economy? And Israel has to learn a lesson. So Elijah says, "I have not troubled Israel. You have troubled Israel. Thou hast troubled, thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." And once he got them together, Elijah came unto all the people, said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "Yeah, it's well spoken." Here's the challenge. I have a one-person law firm here. Elijah. And you have, 850 on the other side. You got the 400 partners and you got the 450 associates behind them, all right? And we make claims here. I claim, Elijah, that my God Jehovah is the one, and you claim that Baal is God. I saw one of these things where people say today, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe. You know, every religious view is just as valid as every other. Who are you to say you've got the truth? Other people believe in other gods. Who's to say they're not right? You know, it's interesting because this line of reasoning doesn't happen in any other area. You say 2 + 2 = 4. I read a fourth grader's paper. He said 2 + 2 = 6. Who's to say that you're right? 2 + 2 = 4 to you, and 2 + 2 = 6 to him. Right? Now, we don't do that in any kind of biology or chemistry or almost any other discipline of life. But in religion, the most important thing in life, is there a God? Well, some people believe there's a God. That's good for them. Other people don't. Oh, no, that's good for them. Some people believe there's no God. That's good for them. And some people throw virgins into volcanoes to appease God. That's good for them. Who's to say? Aren't you arrogant to claim you know that 2 plus 2 is equal to 4? Shame on you, you proud, arrogant so-and-so. You think you know that 2 plus 2 is equal to 4. Well, the problem is, there is a truth. There either is God or there isn't. And it is a God like the God Jehovah, or it's not. You can't have two contradictory ideas in your mind at one time. Someone did make everything that exists. And Elijah makes the claim, I think I can prove that to you. But let's have a test. And let's make it absolutely fair. All right? And you choose either one of the two bullocks to make sure no one thinks I've chosen my special bullock. And we'll have exactly the same thing. You put them on the altar, I'll put mine on the altar, we'll put wood under it. And it's because in the old days, the two principal judgments were judgments by fire and by water. We've already had one judgment by water. That is to say, God has controlled the rain. That should be pretty good evidence. But let's have the final one. Let's have judgment by fire. We'll see which God can answer by fire. Does that make sense? Is that a good issue? Everybody can't answer a word. Say, yeah, okay, that sounds fair. Sounds fair. Okay, so we're going to have a jury. And we're not going to waste any time with jury selection. You know, they have jury selection experts now. And they'll charge tens of thousands of dollars. They bring people in, give them a couple $100, have them listen to the case. They don't know which side they're coming in on. And then they'll say, oh, yes. Elderly Swedish gentlemen on retirement who are ship captains tend to be for your case. And they try to break down juries, and people argue, and lawyers try to charm them. And Elijah said, let's just have the whole nation there. It'll be nice, big, broad spaces on top of Carmel. All the people are invited, all right? And we won't throw anybody out for prejudice. They're all compromised anyway. We'll just have a fair trial here. Everybody can watch. And we'll have these two altars. And let's just say the God who answers by fire is really God. Does that make sense? And if he's really God, you better serve him. All right? Does that make sense? Absolutely. So we're going to have this demonstration. And then we got a contest. The contest itself should be a rout, right? You got 850 priests on one side and Elijah only on the other side. And so the prophets of Baal have bit off a little more than they can chew. And so Elijah said, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, you're many, call the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. So they got the first watch, 3 hours, maybe 6 hours, from six to noon. And they start calling on Baal. And nothing happens. A pressure rises on these people. And so they do a little more. Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And so, as some people might do a rain dance, they were doing a fire dance. They were boogieing there in front of the altar, halting and jumping. In fact, some people say that because when Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions, he was talking about the worship services of Baal in between visits to the temple prostitutes, and they'd be dancing. And the people say, that's kind of cool. A little dancing during worship, man. Dancing in the spirit of Baal. Well, how long are you going to be dancing or halting between two opinions? And they started dancing, they started jumping, they started leaping, and it came to pass at noon. Now, right in the heat of the day, that Elijah mocked them. By the way, it's no sin to mock false religion. That's shocking. You should be respectful of the prophets of Baal. They've got feelings too. He mocked them and said, cry aloud. Maybe you're not, it's a long way up to your heaven up there. Cry a little louder. He's God. Either he's talking. Maybe he's on the phone. Maybe he's pursuing. Well, maybe he's got something going on up there. Or he's on a journey. Or maybe he sleeps and he must be awakened. No. Wake up the old man up there. Get him going. Yell a little louder. As a matter of fact, one of these is in Hebrew a euphemism for going to the bathroom. Maybe he's relieving himself up there. Just call a little louder. And they cried aloud and cut themselves with their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It's amazing how there's kind of a sense in humanity that blood can have some purpose. And of course it does, because the blood of Christ saves us from all our sins. But if you go down to the Peru and you go to Machu Picchu, you see where they had sacrifices and they would kill somebody in a perfect astronomy. They knew exactly when the sun would come at a certain time and fall on this person, and they would cut him, and then the blood would run down the stone altar, and you can actually see where it ran down in the form of a snake down to the bottom. They thought somehow that blood would help persuade the gods that they should be saved. And here they were cutting themselves and lancing themselves, blood. You see some of these cultures in National Geographic, and these bloody people are trying to please God, or whipping themselves and putting stripes on their back of open sores. Well, these people tried it all. And yet, what happened? And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied to the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any in answer, nor any that regarded. So Elijah didn't cut him off too soon. Because then they just said, oh, he just didn't give us long enough. As a football team, a football coach said, we've never lost a game, we just ran out of time. Minnesota Gophers lost 55-0 last night. They didn't lose, they just ran out of time. Just ran out of time, that's all. And Elijah, now they were done. They did it all day, they tried everything. Basically, Elijah said, okay, now why don't you come near here. We'll see. We'll see what happens. And here Elijah loves demonstration. Just notice this. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. I said, oh man, he's going to make it hard for himself. They got a little spring up there, probably the last 4 barrels of water in the land, and he's taking it and he's drenching his sacrifice, after very symbolically pointing out that God is the God of Israel, the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. And then after they drenched it, he said, do it again. Boy, do we have 4 barrels of water left? Well, they did it again. So now they got 8 barrels of water drenching this bullock and the wood underneath the bullock. And he said, oh no, let's do it one more time. Drench it a third time. Wow, this is really spectacular. So I get all these barrels again, 4 barrels of water, do it a third time. And they did it the third time, and the water ran round about the altar. He filled the trench also with water. He had a real watery trench you could swim in. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back again. Now, this is a pretty good demonstration, right? Very, very well conceived. There was a case in Atlanta. Someone had been drinking a Coca-Cola, and they found to their horror that there was a cockroach in the Coca-Cola. And so they hired themselves a lawyer. And he wanted $4 or $5 million for his client, because how would you like to drink a Coke with a cockroach in it? I think it would give some protein to Coke. It probably, you got the carbohydrates, you got the protein, and, you know, it's nice for a cockroach to be serving nourishment to human beings, simply than being a pest. Anyway, so the lawyer came up to the closing argument, the lawyer for Coca-Cola, and they actually had the Coca-Cola bottle with this decomposing cockroach in it. And he said, you look at this. He's claiming that he should have $5 million for drinking some Coke with the cockroach in the bottle. $5 million. He took it and swilled it down. He said, should I get $5 million for that? Quickly said, end of argument, ran out to the bathroom. But they won the case. Now, such commitments, I don't have my client. I'm sorry. Don't expect that of me if I represent you legally. But it was a demonstration. The jury gave him nothing. Say, well, you know, if you maybe asked for $1,000 or something, but $1 million bucks, look at that lawyer. He just swilled that and kind of savored it. Cockroach Coke. Reminds me, once I was in the Philippines, and I thought, boy, there's somebody over there who doesn't know public relations in America, because they had a billboard campaign in Manila, Philippines. And they had a big bottle of Coke and a happy person. And it said, cockfighting goes better with Coke. Dog fighting goes better with Coke too, I suppose. I don't know, but tell it to Michael Vick. Anyway, there we are. And so we got the big contest. It's absolutely fair. It's absolutely reasonable. And then he wants to really put on the dog a little bit and put on three different times, four barrels of water. He's filling up the dredges. It's totally dredged. And we're going to get a verdict here. Any trial, you want a verdict. What's a verdict? It's a conclusion of the case as to who's telling the truth. Verdict means truth, and the dict means speak. So we want these people to understand and speak the truth. The whole claim, Elijah is my God, Jehovah is the one. It's he it is. And he's going to say, now is this all fair? So what does he do? Well, he prays. Lord, pray. We'll show them also the reason why this is being done, because they've turned your back. They turned their heart back again. They need to turn their heart back again from the compromise. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. We have a unanimous verdict in this case. How could it be otherwise? Because we have a powerful demonstration that the Lord, he is God. That's what God wants to show, that there's no other God but him. That makes sense. Not every view is right in mathematics or science. Not every view is right in religion. There is a God, and he answers by fire. So we have a drought, a demonstration, and then we have a deluge. God says, I can do it both ways. I can vindicate myself by fire, and I can vindicate myself by water. I control the fire, I control the water. Just like in the old days, they had trials by ordeal. They give you something burning in your hands. And if it healed up, they said, you were innocent. Got all infected, they said, you're guilty. They'd throw you in the water. If you sank, they'd say, oh, too bad, he was guilty. He buoyed up, he'd say, oh, he's innocent. That's why people got awfully concerned when the Red Sea parted and Israel went through and drowned the Egyptians. God controls fire, he controls water. I love that old spiritual. I've quoted it many times. God gave Noah the rainbow sign. No more water, the fire next time. God has two universal judgments on humanity. First of all, he gave the water, cleansed the world, saved Noah and his family in the ark, buoyed it up. And the next time it's going to be a judgment by fire at the end of the age. That's what the Bible says. There's going to be a judgment of fire. And here we got the evidence of fire, and now we're going to have the evidence of water. And how does this happen? Well, Elijah's focus is always on God. And so what Elijah does immediately after this, after taking care of the Baal problem, he doesn't give sanctions against the prophets of Baal. He takes them out. Brings them down to Baal Kishon, and that's the end of these men. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. He takes care of his king, even though he's a wicked king. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he withdraws in prayer because that's where his power is. When he has his head, as it were, between his knees, he's praying. Now you've demonstrated, God, your power. Now it's time for the rain. And as a result of his prayer, he has faith in what God's going to do. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. That doesn't stop him. He believes in prayer. There's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. He didn't go give up. That's what faith is like. You know, there was a great man called Jacob who became Israel. And he wrestled with the Lord all night long until his hip got put out of joint. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You go seven times, I'm going to keep praying. I believe God. I believe he's going to answer my prayer. I believe he's going to end this drought. I believe he's going to give rain. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. It's a little cloud. See, when you're on Mount Carmel in Israel, you can see from the very top the Mediterranean. It's only a few miles to your west. Most weather comes out of the west. And so the servant keeps looking at the west. That's where you expect the rain to come from. He looks and he, oh yeah, right over the Mediterranean there, maybe over over Caesarea. There's just a little tiny cloud. That's all. That's all Elijah needs. There's a cloud a little bit of man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down. That the rain stop thee not. That's it. Little cloud, that's it. You better get him going because he's going to get his old chariot caught in the mud. Wait a minute, it hasn't rained for 3 years and 6 months. No, his royal chariot is going to be up to the axis of the wheels in mud. You better get going. Tell him to get going. Now that's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He sees that little cloud and he believes God because God is powerful. And he again sticks his neck out. What if it doesn't rain? What if that little cloud just blows away? It's just a small one, no bigger than a man's hand. He said, and it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there rises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's head. He said, go, say up unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, and the rain stopped thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. There was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He's in pretty good shape. That's a... running that marathon because here comes the flood. Do you think at least the king could do was say, you want to ride in my chariot? No, he was wicked through and through. And wait till he had to tell Jezebel. You allowed him to do that? Oh, man, he had a real problem coming. We went home and told Jezebel about how he wimped out, even though he didn't have anything to do with it. All right, so here we have it. We got to be thankful for droughts because this turned an entire nation to the Lord. It gave him tremendous spiritual blessing. But it would never have happened with this careless group of sinners called Israel, this compromised group of sinners. It would have never happened but for the drought. Maybe the drought on America now, some of these economic and other problems we've got all over the world, maybe that's going to turn us to God again. give us another chance to see what's really important. Maybe the drought in your life or my life will turn us to God again. And we'll understand the importance of prayer. Because there's not a lot of gods. Not every view is the same as every other view. There is a God. His name is Jehovah. Elijah testifies to that. Jehovah, he's my God. And he's the one. And he's the one for you and me as well. He can save your soul. He can answer your prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this lesson from the Old Testament. And we thank thee for the faith of a man called Elijah. It's hard to imagine, but he's the same kind of person we are. He had the same drives. He had the same passions. He had the same struggles. But he believed God, and he prayed, and he saved a nation. Lord, we pray that we might have that kind of faith. If people come here today, if anyone comes here today not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally, not really living the life of a Christian, we pray they'll do so even today. In Jesus' name, amen.